And now if you would turn to the Gospel of Mark in chapter 9, this time in the New Testament, the second book of the New Testament, Mark's Gospel, page 980 in the provided Bibles. I will be saying something about the context in the sermon, and so we read these words of Jesus that he continues to speak to his disciples. And if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone tied around his neck. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than to have 2 feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes and be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with each other. May the Lord bless his word to his people. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the mistaken ideas that you often hear bandied about today is that Jesus preaches a gospel of love and non-judgmentalism. And the view of these people, you have Old Testament, which is quite narrow and it's very harsh. And it was really just for God's own people, Israel. And then you've got the Apostle Paul, who wrote his epistles to a certain time and a certain culture. But in the Gospels, you get to hear Jesus and his message of love and non-judgmentalism. And so as an example, we should welcome those who engage in homosexual activity into church membership. And we should even let them stand in the pulpits as our ministers because Jesus taught that we should not judge people. Well, we could point people to the passage before us today to demonstrate that that thinking is very wrong and is not at all the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. The very idea that Jesus ushered in an era of tolerance for sinners and sin is given the royal heave-ho by the passage before us today. For as Jesus continues to teach about genuine discipleship, we hear him speak plainly and piercingly about sin and hell. Now let me first of all demonstrate that Jesus is continuing to teach about genuine discipleship. Last time we were together, we looked at verses 33 through 37, where Jesus begins to teach his disciples about genuine discipleship. And then at verses 38 through 41, where there is this episode where the disciples come to Jesus and they tell him that we found this man trying to drive out demons in your name, but he was not one of us, Lord. So we told him to stop, but he would not listen. And Jesus tells them, don't tell him to stop. Let him go on if he's doing it in my name. Well, as we come now to verses 42 through 50, it appears that Mark ends his chapter with a series of warnings that Jesus gives to his disciples that may or may not be connected. What we need to see, though, is that this whole section from verse 33 right through to verse 50 is Jesus teaching his disciples about genuine discipleship with an illustration in the middle. In verse 37, Jesus said, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me." And in verse 2, Jesus warns that anyone who would cause one of these little ones who believe in me to sin. And in between those references to little children and little ones, we have an example of the disciples doing exactly what Jesus says genuine disciples ought not to do. That they do not welcome a little child, and they quite possibly cause a little one to sin or to stumble. Here was a man, you see, who hadn't heard everything that the disciples had heard about Jesus. Here was a man who hadn't spent the time with Jesus that these disciples. Here was a man who hadn't seen everything that Jesus had done as the disciples had. And remember what led up to this teaching moment. The disciples were arguing among themselves about who was the greatest. And so in their minds, this man didn't have the status of being one of the 12. So he couldn't be busy with this sort of entity. So they told him they had no business trying to drive out demons in the name of Jesus. But later on, after Jesus had ascended to heaven, after the Holy Spirit had come down to indwell the apostles, they would think back to the teachings of Jesus, and they would remember this episode, and they would see that it was a perfect example of the opposite of what Jesus had been telling them to do and not to do. So verses 42 through 50 are not some random thoughts that just add to a conclusion. No, they continue the teaching of Jesus about genuine discipleship. And what we learn from these verses is that a genuine disciple of Jesus treads gently, operates surgically, and interacts humbly. Are our 3 points this morning. First of all, then, from verse 42, a genuine disciple of Jesus treads gently. Jesus has said, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me." And now he says, if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone tied around his neck. And as we have seen, that story in verses 38 through 41 is an example of the disciples failing in this area. There was this man. The one thing that he knew is that when you speak in the name of Jesus with belief, demons are driven out. We might call him a man with a new faith or a weak faith. And here come the 12 disciples of Jesus to tell him that he better stop what he is doing, because he is not one of them. Now, what they could have done is commended him and befriended him and arranged to meet with him on a regular basis for coffee so that they could share with him more about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he would have grown in the knowledge of Jesus Christ and enjoyed the blessing of the Holy Spirit. But that's not what they did, is it? And I think we can all imagine the potential spiritual damage that their words caused this man. Maybe you boys and girls can remember a time when you have decided you want to try and learn a new skill, something you've never done before. Maybe it's a sport activity of some sort. So you try and kick the ball or hit the ball or shoot the ball, and it goes very badly. You completely miss the thing.
and someone laughs at you or says, oh, my grandmother could do better than that, or wonders why we should even give you a chance to try this because you're so useless. Well, normally that's the end of that activity. You will not try that thing again. It is too humiliating. And we can picture this man after the disciples had left him, unsure about whether he should be doing what he was doing. Maybe they're right. Maybe I'm not. I don't have the right qualifications. Maybe I better find something else to do with my time. And most importantly, as a result of his encounter with the disciples, his attraction to Jesus is likely to be far weaker than it was, if not non-existent. And so rather than having been drawn close to this loving and gracious Savior, he's now further from him. And the seriousness of this sin is such that Jesus says it would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone tied around his neck. Commentators tell us that this type of execution method was a particular favorite of the Romans, and it was how they dealt with Jewish rebels. So the people would gather on the beach and they'd take this rebel a little bit offshore with this large millstone tied around his neck, tip him out so his head is right down at the bottom and he's thrashing about until the thrashing stops and he is drowned and dead. It's a horrible way to die. Jesus says it is preferable to die like that than to cause a little one to sin or to stumble. Now, Jesus is not saying if you sin in this way, you are finished. He's not saying this is the unforgivable sin. The disciples are proof of that. When we realize that we have sinned in this way, we are to go to the Lord in confession and repentance, and maybe even go to the person that we have sinned against and confess our sins to thee. But it is an extremely serious sin. How might we sin in this way today? Well, watch many of the early morning preachers on TV and you will see people who need to heed this warning. Just this week there was a news story that my wife heard about a preacher who was telling his congregation, you need to dig deep into your pockets because I need a new corporate jet to extend the reach of my ministry. And congregation, if you dig deep and if you dig hard and if it's sacral, the Lord will give you riches and a new house and a boat. And the reality is that many who have got caught up in what we call the prosperity gospel have thrown it away, and in so doing have thrown away the Jesus who they have been taught is at the center of this whole thing. And it would be better for the preachers of the prosperity gospel to have a millstone tied around their neck and be thrown into the sea than to cause little ones to stumble as they do. Lloyd Gehring, a professor in the Presbyterian Church of New Zealand, Bishop John Spong of the Anglican Church in the United States, and many others like them claim to be Christians, but in their preaching and their writing they teach that Jesus was not actually born of the Virgin Mary, and he did not physically rise from the grave, and he is not really and truly the eternal Son of God. And in their preaching, they have caused many little ones to stumble. It would be better for Lloyd Gehring and John Spong to have a millstone tied around their necks and be thrown into the sea
than to cause weak believers to stumble as they do. Ministers or elders or deacons who get caught up in serious sin, like sexual immorality, for example, can lead members of the congregation to doubt their faith in Christ. It would be better for them to have a millstone tied around their necks and be thrown into the sea than to cause believers to stumble as they do. There are parents who confess the name of Jesus Christ but neglect to read the Bible and neglect to pray, neglect opportunities to gather with the Lord's people, or they engage in a lot of gossip, or they have an unforgiving spirit, or they spend a lot of time complaining about everyone else in the presence of their children, which can lead their children to stumble in their faith. It would be better for them to have a millstone tied around their necks and be thrown into the sea than to cause their children to stumble as they do. But there may be someone who is new at church who is ignored by us all, or who through your words has come to think that because they have a tattoo or a nose piercing, they cannot be a real Christian. Or who hears one of us swearing or talking about the drinking games we were enjoying at the party last night, or the obviously filthy movie that we watched with our friends the other day, or who lent us a sum of money with the promise we'd give it back tomorrow, and it's 6 weeks have gone by and it's no sign. And they can't reconcile Christians with the Jesus Christ of the Bible. It would be better for you to have a millstone tied around your neck and be thrown into the sea than to cause a weak believer to stumble as you do. Oh, how we need to tread gently when it comes to those who have new faith or weak faith. The little ones that Christ is talking about. Now, before we move on to the second point, there's an obvious flip side to these words of Jesus. If my words or my actions can cause someone like this to stumble, then my words and actions can be used of the Lord to cause someone to grow in their attraction to Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. The things we say can be used of the Lord to attract people to Christ. The Apostle Paul said to the Corinthian believers, "I urge you to imitate me. Do as I do. Live as I live." And through the Spirit, the writer said to Hebrew believers, "Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Do as they do." So this should be our prayer. Lord, let me talk and let me behave in such a way that others might grow in their devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. So the genuine disciple of Jesus Christ treads gently. But secondly, as we see in verses 43 through 48, the genuine disciple of Christ operates surgically. Some of you have perhaps noticed that there is no verse 44 in your Bible versions and no verse 46 in your Bible versions. And if that's the case, you probably have a note somewhere on the page explaining that the words of verse 48, which talk about worm does not die and the fire is not quenched, are in some Bible manuscripts found in verses 44 and 46 as well, and in other Bible manuscripts they are not found. Well, three times or one time, these are weighty words. These are weighty words. Hell is a place where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. What Jesus teaches here is that sin is so dangerous that if it is not dealt with decisively, then there is the danger of hell, which is a real place of unspeakable agony. In congregation, thinking back to those words with which we began the sermon, how can anyone read these words of Jesus and come up with the idea that he was simply a preacher of love and non-judgmentalism? The reality is, as one commentator puts it, strongest support of the doctrine of hell comes from the lips of Jesus Christ. Think of it. The most terrifying imagery and detailed descriptions of hell are found in the words of Jesus. Jesus Christ, who foretold that he would come again to judge the entire human race, spoke more about hell and its terrors than the prophets and the apostles combined. The Greek word translated as hell is Gehenna. It comes from a place south of Jerusalem called the Valley of Hinnom. The Valley of Hinnom was used back in Israel's history as the place where the people of Israel would join in by sacrificing their infant newborn children to the fire god of Moloch. And so thousands of infant children were burned in the Valley of Hinnom. King Josiah came along and he put an end to this disgraceful pagan practice. And that place just became the equivalent of a kind of a tip. So the rubbish of Jerusalem was put there. The entrails of the animal sacrifices that were not used were burned there. And the corpses of criminals were burned here as a kind of a crematorium well. So there was this continual smoldering fire going on there and a terrible stench and the decomposing work of worms and maggots. And that's the imagery that the Lord Jesus Christ uses to give us a picture of the terrors of hell. Just over the road there, there's a pizza franchise that likes to make a joke about hell to sell its pizzas. Hell is no joke. As a sinner without the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ, you are polluted and unclean before God. But if you do not repent and submit to the Lord Jesus Christ, you will become eternal garbage. And I stress the word eternal. Burn something today and eventually it's burned up. In hell the burning is eternal. Their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. So sin, if it is not dealt with decisively, will lead the sinner to hell. That's why Jesus says, cut off! Pluck it out! It's dangerous! By way of an illustration, you're in the doctor's office and he tells you, you have cancer. We've got to get this tumor out straight away.
who would say, no, let's just leave it. Just leave it and see what happens. Who would go home and get online and find out that cancer especially feeds on testosterone and some testosterone tablets to take just to see what happens? You would say, doc, lie me down on the table now and take it out. Well, sin is eternally far more dangerous than a cancer tumor. But some sinners want to heed Jesus' advice and rip it out. They want to hold on to it and enjoy it and feed it with things because it's fun. Well, you do so at the risk of hell. There's no getting away. There's no getting around what Jesus says here. The gory metaphors that Jesus uses tells us that half-hearted attempts to work on our sins will not do. And of course, Jesus is not speaking literally here. If you cut one hand off, you've still got the other one to sin. If you pluck one eye out, you've still got the other eye to sin. He's saying sin must be dealt with decisively. And notice he addresses these words to you. You must pluck it out. You must sever this. You must operate surgically when it comes to sin. This is not someone else's task. It's yours. Your action in regards to sin must be the equivalent as if there is a bloodied hand or eyeball on the surgery floor. So, what places of sin are your feet currently taking you to? What hidden activities are your hands currently busy with that if others were to know about it, you would be embarrassed? What are you watching or reading or looking at? When you are not busy, where does your mind go? My friend, if you sit there now with a troubled conscience, take decisive action today. And humble yourself that you would speak to one of your brothers and sisters and ask them to hold you accountable over this matter. To pluck out an eye or sever a hand or a foot is painful. It will hurt to give up whatever it is that is leading to sin in your life. It will be costly. It has to be costly. But better pain now and life with Jesus then than comfort and ease now and becoming eternal garbage. So a genuine disciple of Jesus treads gently and operates surgically. But thirdly and very briefly, from verse 49 through 50, a genuine disciple of Jesus interacts humbly. Jesus says, everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good. But if it loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with each other. And we need to understand verse 49 in order to be able to understand verse 50. Everyone shall be salted with fire. In Leviticus 2 verse 13, the people of Israel were told to add salt to their grain offerings. And the salt would have the effect of preserving the offering and adding flavor to the offering. The salt is a good thing. A genuine disciple of Jesus is one who is salted. He or she is one who adds flavor, one who preserves when there is decay and corruption. And so this world needs salty disciples of Jesus.
And how are genuine disciples of Jesus salted with fire? Well, in 1 Peter 1, the apostle speaks to Christians who are suffering grief in all kinds of trials. He says, "These have come so that your faith of greater worth gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine." Trials are the fire of God which produces salty Christians. Might be persecution. Might be how he brings us through temptation to the other side when we have grown, we have realized his grace and his spirit working within us. Jesus has told his disciples that these things will come to them. You will be persecuted. You must resist temptation. And so Jesus is saying, those who cling to me in the face of persecution, those who cut off anything that causes them to sin, these are the ones that I will use to bring others to faith in me. These are the ones that I will use to influence public policy. These are the ones I will use to promote honesty, to elevate that which is good and beautiful against that which is ugly and evil. These are the ones I will use in my church. But just as salt that has lost its saltiness cannot be resalted, so if you have heard the gospel, but you are growing less willing to take a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, and less willing to deal decisively with sin and temptation, then Christ is asking, what use are you to me? Brothers and sisters, young people and boys and girls, this passage began with the disciples arguing about which of them was the greatest. So we can be like them. We can climb all over one another. We can seek to be honored and served by everyone else. We can bite and devour one another by pointing out all of your failings and your failing, your problems. We can criticize. We can be picky. We can tear down. We can withdraw and ignore. But that's not the way of Jesus. That is not the way that promotes peace with one another. The way of Jesus is to tread gently with little ones, to operate surgically when it comes to sin, and to interact humbly with others. Let's finish with this question. It's almost the end of the school term. School teachers are going to be busy getting all of the report cards ready for our children. If the Lord Jesus Christ was busy getting a report card ready for the Reformed Church of Dovedale, what would it say? Do we have salt in ourselves so that we are at peace with one another? And I trust you realize that you can only answer that question with a mirror in front of you. Am I salty? Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, we come before you this morning, and we recognize that many of us have heard many sermons and we have participated in many Bible studies. And we realize, O Lord, that there have been times where we have not treaded gently in regards to your little ones, when we have operated surgically in regards to those things that cause us to sin. and when we have not interacted humbly with others. Lord, we want to be salty ones. We pray that as we come before you and confess those areas where we've sinned in these ways, that you would purify us as with fire, that our faith might be proved genuine, and that we might increasingly be at peace with one another. And we pray, Lord, that you would use us also to be a great blessing to the world around us. So we thank you for these words. Spirit of God, impress them upon our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Number 457 is our hymn of response. It pulls together many of the thoughts that we have heard in the sermon. We will stand and sing these four stanzas. It may be a tune that is unfamiliar to some of us, and so we will hear it played through once, and we will stand and sing this hymn.